If I may, I'd like to personally invite every man here to our men's breakfast next Saturday. It's not often I get to have two of my friends speak. Ken Brown is a man many of you know, some of you don't. And about a year and a half ago or so, God gave him a journey to go on that wasn't a journey Ken picked for himself. And it may not even be a journey that Ken would have picked. But God is teaching him much along the way, and you need to hear what God is teaching him. Kevin Heppner is a guy I actually hired as a high school youth pastor, and God used him to turn a town upside down for the kingdom. And a couple years back, he said, you know, I need to be a church planner. And I want to plant a church that reaches the men that no other church reaches. And they've done some amazing, crazy things, from building demolition derby cars to you name it, going after the men that would never, ever, ever consider going to a church. And so I'd like you to come and hear his passion and his fire for men. There was a mom. She had four kids. And one day, those kids were quiet. Moms, would you agree that's the most dangerous time there is? When four children are absolutely quiet. So she began to sneak up, and she found the kids. They were all sitting, playing in the front room with these beautiful, wonderful little black and white tiny baby skunks. And so mom did what every good mom does, run! And so every child obeyed. However, they each took their skunk with them, squeezing them, and ran throughout the house. And guess what? Baby skunks are fully equipped to share their gift. Family. They can drive us crazy. They know every button to push, and they love pushing them. Family. They're the people. You know, you go visit. Parents, have you ever heard this? You send your child to someone else's house and they come back and say, oh, your little boy, he was so good. He was kind. He did the dishes. He did this. And you're like, okay. Can you send that kid home? That's not the one I get. And our family pushes our buttons. And guess what? The family of God pushes the buttons of the family of God just as well. We know how to push them. We love everybody else, but you know what the passage says? You know what Uncle John says? You know what Grandpa John says here? Notice what he says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, this isn't a hidden message. This isn't a message that's been put away with the false teachers and secret ceremonies. He says this has come from Jesus himself. We need to be people of love. In fact, he goes back to verse 10, which Jeff did such an amazing job teaching last week. And Jeff said it, there's no middle ground. You're either of the family of God or you're of the family of the devil. There's no halvesies. And so what happens is, the main point of today's message, the only point of today's message is this, which family do you belong to? Are you of the house of God or are you the house of Satan? To help you decide, John begins to give us again characteristics of a family. The family of God. A family that loves. So that when you leave today, you can be confident in your salvation and confident in whose family you belong to. So notice with me, A. Children of the devil will act like Cain. 1 John 3:12. John takes us back all the way back to Genesis, so let's read it. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Okay, that's whose dad was his. his dad was the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So we go all the way back to Genesis 4. We have the firstborn of Adam and Eve as they're rebuilding their lives. We have Cain. And he's got a little brother named Abel. And now Cain, he is headlong into the curse. He is a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. He's having to deal with the thorns and the results of the fall. And he has to work hard. And his brother takes care of the sheep. And one day God comes and says, it's time for your sacrifices. Now by what Abel offers, we know that this is a sacrifice to cover their sin. That's the purpose of it. To cover their sin. And so Abel comes out and he takes an innocent lamb. He knows the lamb is innocent. He knows it's standing in his place. And just like God did for his dad and mom, Abel sacrifices this little lamb and it sheds its blood as a covering for his sin. Cain comes up. But Cain doesn't say, hey, Abel, I need to get a lamb from you. He says, I'm going to give God the work of my hands. I'm going to give God my good works. And I'm going to give him my best of my good works, but it's my good works. And you see, he believes that his own good works can cover his sin. But the Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's not by any man's works, lest he should boast. Friends, if you're here in the party of saying, I'm going to earn my way to heaven, I'm going to allow my good works to set the scale right, I have some bad news. It doesn't work. For only the sacrifice that God provides works. So Cain offers. Now, here's the sad thing. Here's the very sad thing. If Cain had offered that as a gift of thanksgiving, if he had offered as a sacrifice of praise, if he had offered as a sacrifice of gratefulness, God would have accepted it. It wasn't that the sacrifice itself was bad. It was just not the right prescription. And so what does he do? He offers it, and God rejects it. And notice what happens. Cain's heart begins to fill with hatred. And so God says, Cain, you're headed the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Come back to the light. Cain, be a child of the light. And Cain says, uh-uh. And so he takes the life of Abel. Not because Abel did anything wrong, but because Abel's good deeds, Abel's righteousness provokes him. It makes him mad because he's around someone who's doing it right. Which leads us to our second point. Our second point is this. Children act like their parents. And before you dismiss this, remember, I am the children's pastor. I know the truth. You see, children act like their parent. If they're of God, they act like God. If they're of the devil, they act like of the devil. We who are the children of God act like our Father with righteousness, just like Abel did. It will provoke those who belong to the evil one to hatred, just like Cain. Notice what it says. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You see, friends, when we live Christ-like lives, when we do good, begins to provoke. So don't be surprised if the world doesn't greet you with open arms. Don't be surprised after you do something good that people come after you with venom. When we shine our lights into the night, sometimes the night will turn and attack us and demand that we turn off the light. You see, friends, when we are living the light of Jesus Christ, when his righteousness is shining out from us into the night, the unsaved world only then sees how it's living. For when a Christian shines the light of Christ upon them, they are illuminated. And John says, when that light shines on them, don't be surprised if the world doesn't say, thanks. But surprisingly, hates you. Now you may say, now come on, Pastor Greg, why would the world take an act of goodness and meet it with hostility? John says, don't be surprised, it will. You know, many times I've sat in my office with people, wonderful Christians who are living out their faith in kindness and gentleness and who are not offensive. And let's be honest, sometimes we as Christians are jerks. I have no problem having offense because of the gospel, but I'm not going to blame the gospel for when I'm being a jerk. You know what I mean? And these are believers who are not being jerks. They're not being bad people. They are lovingly, unoffensively living out righteousness. And they're going, but you don't get it, Pastor Greg. I'm being attacked at work. I'm attacked in every group I'm in. I'm being attacked when we go down and try to live for Christ. John says, don't be surprised. I remember my wife and I, we helped start a support group for the community in a different community here in Minnesota. And after about a year and a half with the group, almost 2 years, they knew us. We'd broken bread together time and time and time again. One night it became very clear. They thought we were awesome, but they didn't like our faith. And they made it clear that our faith was not compatible to stay in that group. Why? Because the light of God's light reveals what's in the heart. And people will act like whatever parent they have. Excuse me. So John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Notice next. Children of God have love as proof of transformation. We know that we have been passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, how do we as children of God respond to hate? We love. We don't respond hate to hate. We hit it with love. Why? Because we've been changed. We were dead, but now we're brought to life. We have crossed over literally from the land of death to the land of life. We are alive, and our love proves it. Why? Well, love is the first fruits of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, as our brother read, tells us that of faith, hope, and love, love's the greatest. Love is of God. Love is from God. God is love. Galatians 6 tells us love is the reality of our faith. Excuse me. Love is not only the test of whether we're walking in the light, but the truest test of whether we have real life in us. Now, notice John gets personal here. He stops calling us little children and calls us brothers. He says, true followers of Christ not only love people of the world, but they love each other. They are known for their love of their brothers and sisters. It's almost as if they long to be with their family of God. I remember working in an area that a certain cult had taken over. And I remember we were asked to go door to door. So we're knocking on the doors, knocking on the doors. And I'll never forget this one home. Knocked on the door. This young guy poked his head out and goes, yeah, what do you want? I said, hey, we're from such and such church and we just want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he goes, whoa, stop. You guys really Christians? I go, yes, sir, we are. We know and love Jesus Christ. And he goes, you're the first Christians I've seen since I've moved here. Can I hug you? Okay. So he gives us a big hug and he goes, I am so hungry. I miss being around other brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, that's what John's saying here. But notice what he's also pointing out. If we don't love, we're not part of God's family. Note, it's not that we're going out and murdering people, but it's an internal reality. Our internal hatred in God's mind equals murder. And our heart declares what family we belong to. Notice with me, fourthly, the children of God imitate Christ. So how do we know we're loved? Well, look, this is what he says. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How do we know we're loved? Well, he says, by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He laid down his life willingly for us. He demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. I love what Matt Redman wrote. Let me read it to you. We were not saved by God's feelings. We were rescued by the sacrificial, blood-soaked struggle of God's love in action. For the love of Jesus is displayed in the vulnerability, humility, and obedience at the cross. It is not a passive love. At Calvary, Jesus runs headlong into the world, war, engaging intensely with all that stands in his path. No. In our path. Words like grace and mercy can sound so warm and carefree in certain contexts, but there is nothing soft or fluffy about them at the cross. There's blood on the battlefield and a tremendously painful cost in his act of submission and obedience. The love of Jesus is not just tender affection or heartwarming sympathy. It is not always a softened, warm, fuzzy picture we might see on Christmas cards. This is a bold and brave love, journeying into thick of the fight to rescue the objects of its affection. During the deep surrender of the cross, Jesus fights the good fight, determinedly devoted to his Father and loving all of mankind with every painful, labored breath. And friends, when Jesus laid down his life, it was voluntary. He chose. It was vicarious. It was for all. It was victorious. It was once for all. This life of sacrifice becomes our life as we become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our act of worship. And so when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't do it just with words of encouragement, but in action. We find ways to help and sacrifice for each other. Now, some of you may be sitting there and going, you know, Pastor Greg, I don't know if I'm very good at this sacrifice thing. You know, you might be kind of like Bud. You know, Bud would come home from work each day just filthy, stinking, and he would just go in and grab something cold out of the fridge, sit down and watch TV as his wife brought him his food. And one day, Bud's driving home and he hears preacher on the radio talk about love, and that love is sacrifice and love is giving and love and marriage should be that way. And it hits him right between the eyes. Bud decides, I've never sacrificed for my wife. It's time. It's time. So that day, he stops somewhere and showers, gets all cleaned up. Stopped by the florist, gets a bouquet of roses. Instead of going in the back door, he goes to the front door and rings the doorbell. And his wife opens the door and goes, hi, honey, these are for you. Her mouth drops open. She begins to cry. She goes, this morning I got a call from the school. Our son fell and broke his leg. After I took him to the doctor, I get a call from your mother. She's coming out for 2 weeks. I went down to wash the clothes. The washing machine overflowed and the basement's flooded. And now you come home drunk. Friends, if your brothers and sisters in Christ think that you serving them sacrificially is you being drunk, then friends, get off the bench and do it. Okay? And we'll put up with you learning it as you put up with us. You know, there's a psychologist. He lived on this little street full of kids. And any time a mom or dad would go out and start to scold their child, the psychologist who had no children would go, now, don't scold, show love. Well, one day he decided to pour some concrete. After a full day, it was looking beautiful. He was tired. He was exhausted. As he puts up the trowel and turns to walk in, he sees one of the little neighbor kids coming over and goes to the corner of that beautiful concrete and goes, the psychologist runs over. He gets right up to that child and he's ready just to scold that child when one of the neighbors, sensing their moment, shouts out, now, love him, don't scold him. To which he replies, I love this child in the abstract, but not in the concrete. When we love by action and deed and sacrifice, that's concrete, folks. And the church has been called to love our brothers and sisters in the concrete. You say, well, hold it, Pastor Greg. You don't understand. Does that mean that any time a person has a need, I just have to open my wallet and give to it? Well, if we go back to that passage, there's an interesting word there. It's called seize. Seize. It's the word we get theater from. It's to look with understanding. It's not just glancing. It's, I'm staring at it. And I understand what's going on. I know what's going on in this situation. And so when I react not just, oh, I'm just going to do. I react with the idea of what's in the best interest of the person I'm helping. I think Galatians 6 does it best. In Galatians 6, there's a powerful picture. It starts out, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the first picture. It's that of a giant boulder. It's rushing down the hill. And I look and I see my friend Warren standing there. And I go, oh my goodness, this boulder is going to crush him. And so I yell, hey guys, we got to help Warren. And we run out and we put our hands out. And we help him so he's not crushed by the boulder. When our brothers and sisters are being overwhelmed by things that are greater than they can handle, that would just devastate them, we rush forward to meet those needs. There's a guy named John Herman. John Herman says this. He goes, I'm not a talented guy. I'm really not. He goes, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't teach. But if you ask his friend Kirk, he's a pretty talented guy. Because you see, for the last 25 years, John has been investing in Kirk's life. Kirk is now in his 30s. They met when he was in his teens. And Kirk has a brain tumor. That brain tumor will eventually take Kirk's life. But one of the sad side effects of it is it has kept him perpetually 11. And so if you were to ask Kirk about John, Kirk would say this. He's the best dad in the whole world, even though he's not his dad. You see, John has that underrated gift of helping the helpless, of caring for the uncared for. If you look around, there's a lot of folks who have needs that are crushing them. I think of those who maybe have a loved one with Alzheimer. The book 36 Hour a Day talks about how everyone who is caring for someone they love who has Alzheimer is having a 36 hour day. It never ends. And in the book, it says this one woman, she's asked, well, didn't you ask your people at your church for help? And she goes, well, I've got a few people stop and ask me how it's going. She goes, I appreciate that. I've got some people who say, yeah, I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. She goes, you know, the people I love the most are the ones who out of the blue will just stop at my house on a Saturday morning and say, why don't you go get a cup of coffee? We'll watch Dad for a few hours so you can do some shopping and have a break. That's love. It's love in concrete. He said, but Pastor Greg, I don't know where the needs are. Well, look around. Just look around. And God will present it. I'm thinking about the lady, she was with some friends. They were hiking up some mountains in Colorado, and they see this other woman coming down the hill, and she's got a branch on her foot tied with tape. And they're going, what's wrong? She goes, oh, I was crossing a river up there, and I lost my boot in the river. She goes, I'm hoping I can make it back down before dark. And the woman reaches in behind. She pulls out. She goes, hey, I got a sandal that'll work for you. Why don't you just mail it to me when you get back? She tosses her that sport sandal. The lady puts it on. She makes it down. 2 days later, 3 days later, she gets this sandal back in the mail with this note. Thank you so much. Made it down fine. Of all the people who saw me walking down the hill in need, you're the only one who stopped and offered me help. Friends, look around. God will show you who you need to stop and offer help. He'll show you. But notice back on that Galatians passage, the end, it says, everyone should carry their own burden. Now, is Paul a little confused here? Ah, another picture. It's a picture of a backpack. It's all the stuff that a person would put in their backpack. It's their daily needs. It's their daily stuff. God says, what you can take care of, you need to take care of. Don't pawn that off on your brothers and sisters. But the things that are going to destroy you, call out for help. And that's the picture here from that word, seize. Notice with me, E, we're running out of time, so I'm going to make this quick. Children of God live with confidence. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know what? What happens is we're living the Christian life, and all of a sudden our heart starts going, you didn't do very good there. You didn't act like Jesus. Look how you treated them. You messed that up. And our hearts start to attack. And all of a sudden a court case pops out. We're in the defendant's chair. Our heart is in the accuser's chair. And God's at the judge. And what He's saying there is at that moment, appeal to the judge. Go to the judge. He knows when our hearts are mistreating us. He knows when we haven't read it right. See, is appeal to the judge. And how's the judge going to answer? He's going to answer with truth. He's going to answer us with the Scriptures. He's going to reassure us. He will remind us how we're part of His family, and He'll confirm it. And you know what? When our feelings, when our heart says, I'm lost, I'm sinful, I'm condemned, the truth cries out, you're justified by faith. When feeling says, I can't do this anymore, I can't face my responsibilities, truth cries out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When feelings cry out, I'm lonely and afraid, truth says, I will never leave you. The Apostle John recognized that feelings can misrepresent truth. And he said, loving indeed in truth is how we know we belong to Christ. Notice lastly with me, children of God ask with confidence. Well, we're confident because of whose family we belong to. We can ask for what we need. We know that a child has the freedom to ask from his father whatever they need. And our Father longs to grant our request. He longs to give us the best. And that's why the verse teaches us that He gives to those who keep His commands and do what pleases Him. Their hearts are oriented into asking that which is what God would love to give them. It is not like the young woman who prayed, Father, I'm not asking for me, but could you send my mother a son-in-law? Or the gentleman who prayed, I don't need a car for me, but if you could give my wife a new one, I would appreciate it. It's a heart that says, I want God's best. There was a missionary by the name of James Gilmore, missionary to Mongolia. And back in the day, anytime you had the word missionary, everybody thought it meant doctor. And so they grabbed him one day and said, hey, there's three soldiers who've been hurt. Can you help them? And he said, well, I'll try. I know a little bit. And he goes, I'll try. So he patched the first two up just fine. The third one, he noticed that his thigh was just shattered. And he didn't know what to do. So with confidence, he said, Father, I believe you brought these people to me for me to help. And I know, Father, you'll provide a way that I can help this man, but he's beyond my abilities. I don't know what to do. Then he heard some commotion at the end of his prayer. It was a group of beggars coming up, and so he stopped for a moment, and he gave them some words of encouragement, gave them a few dollars, and they all took off except for one of the beggars. And he's like, why is that guy staying here? And it was almost like that beggar was kind of told, I need you to stay here. And he started looking at him and he realized that the beggar was a very thin man and he could see the outline of his leg bones. And so he called the beggar over. He said, can you stay? And he traced it and God revealed through this living medical book how to repair the man's leg. James Gilmore says, you know, God answers in strange, bizarre ways at times, but a child of God can ask with confidence when they're praying in God's will. So we've come to the end of our journey this morning. The same question at the beginning is the same question at the end. Which family do you belong to? Can you look at your life and see how you are living that true reality within you? The true reality of who God is? Then welcome to the family of God. Live with confidence. But perhaps you're here today and say, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure which family I am. You know the cool thing about being in the family of God? We always want more brothers and sisters. God is always ready to add more children. And if you'd like to learn how you can put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you today. After the service, go to the connections or grab one of the ushers or grab someone that say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Tell me about him. But we'd love to share with you how you can leave today knowing which family you belong to. Amen. Go with God's blessing.